I would use all the gas, try to get it to the almost empty, and that normally worked out good, except for one time. And if you don't believe in angels, I do, because the Bible says that they're ministering spirits to us, and they follow us around. I think I have an extra legion or two of angels. But Gavin remembers this. I was on the side of the road, and I was out of gas, not too far from the gas station, of course. And it just so happened that Gavin was there with his truck and his wife and a can of gas in the back of his truck. And it was just perfect timing, Gavin. I know you're worried about me. He probably just secretly travels around following me just to make sure I'm okay, you know. But I don't recommend doing that. I don't do that anymore, Gavin. When it gets into half a tank, I fill it up, you know, because it's just important. Jill wouldn't even drive my car back then. Now she'll drive it because she knows it's going to be full. But here's the thing. So many of us, we are like that in our Christian life. We just kind of drive on empty. We drive on the fumes. And that's not at all how God designed the Christian life. God designed the Christian life by giving us the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the Holy Spirit indwelt us so that we would have the fullness of the presence of God. That's the essence of what the fear of the Lord is, to walk in the fullness of His presence. And that's what Hannah was doing. As an Old Testament saint, it's amazing how close she was to God and how near she was to the presence of God. She loved to go to the tabernacle there in Shiloh. And we find that, if I can get, are my slides up or are they not there yet? There we go. So she continued, it says, praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. This is 1 Samuel 1:12-13. And Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Have you been there? Have you been there where you were so overwhelmed that you could hardly even articulate what you wanted to say? Aren't you glad that the Lord knows your heart? And even when you can speak in words that cannot even be uttered, He hears your soul. He hears your heart cry. I want you to understand that the Lord wants good for you. But oftentimes we look at our life and we don't see that. And the reason for that is God knows that when we get into difficult and dire situations, we throw off our atheism, don't we? We truly become full of faith, and that's often part of the reason why we go through many difficulties. God is drawing us nearer and nearer to Him. We see that in the life of Hannah, while year by year, this other woman in her husband's life, this second wife, because that's how the culture was then, there was a polygamous culture. This second wife, Peninnah, would harass Hannah, and she would bring it to the Lord. The Bible says that she was irritated. I believe it's in verse 6 or 7. And that word irritated has the idea of a storm in her soul. Have you been there? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you'll be there this week. Listen, don't think that you've lost it, because salvation never depended on you. Amen? Don't think that God is done with you. Often when we fail, or often when we feel like we have that storm in our soul, it's a time for God to reveal a lack of faith in our heart. And we need to go to God at those times, not run away from Him, but dive into His presence and leave it all there with Jesus. And so the key thought this morning is the most important thing that prayer changes is not our circumstances, but prayer changes our hearts. If you believe that, just say amen. One of the things prayer does is that it restores our hope. When Hannah is praying here, something incredible happens. Eli says, this is Eli the priest at the door of the tabernacle in Shiloh. And it says, he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. So he joins in and says, yes, I agree with that. May the Lord grant that. Just what we did this morning, just what Joe and Connie did in prayer for our congregation. And Hannah responded, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate. Remember, she wasn't eating. She couldn't eat. She had a double portion, and it was just getting cold. But now her face was no longer sad, the Bible says in verse 18. There's something here. Something amazing has happened. The circumstances have not changed. But what has changed? Hannah's heart is at rest. Hannah believes God. It doesn't mean that God's going to give her a son. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what they told King Nebuchadnezzar when he wanted to throw them into the fiery furnace. He said, our God is able to deliver us. That's what they said, remember? But even if he doesn't, he's still faithful. He's still bigger than you, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's, I believe, where Hannah was. You know, we look at this as a 2020 vision. But it wasn't for her. It was very nearsighted. It was very, very confusing, I'm sure. But even though her circumstances were confusing, she was not confused about who God was. You see, we often want to ask God why. But the secret things belong to the Lord. Amen? Often, that's not a good question to ask. A better question to ask is who? Who is God? What is his reputation? Has he ever failed yet, saints? Has he ever let you down? He has a perfect record. Don't ask why, ask who. And I believe that Hannah didn't know what the outcome was, but she had given her heart to the Lord, and she was able to rise up and go back to that double portion that her husband Elkanah had given her, and she dug in. Are you in a place in your life where you're really struggling? Let me just make a recommendation as your pastor. You need to get to praying if you're really struggling inside, and we need to always be in that mode of prayer, walking with the Lord. But especially when you're struggling, that is God reaching out to you and calling you to come nearer. Draw near to God, James says, and he will draw near to you. That's what was happening here. Her hope was restored, not because her circumstances were changed, but because her heart was changed to see God in all of his faithfulness, and that whatever would happen, even though Romans 8:28 had not been written yet, she knew that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you know the purpose is to conform us into the image of Jesus. Well, the second thing we see is that, oh, by the way, let me just say this. As far as prayer goes, the ultimate reward of prayer is not stuff or circumstance change. The ultimate reward of prayer is God himself. Remember what he told Abraham in Genesis 15:1. I like it in the King James Version. It says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What is our reward in prayer? Is it really that we get that raise that we're hoping for? I mean, that would be nice. Is it really that the house sale goes through? That would be nice. But all of those things are not guaranteed. We should never put our hope in anything that is not guaranteed. Do you know who is guaranteed? His name is Jesus. That's our exceeding great reward. Well, not only do we have a hope, but we have a heritage, a legacy. I can remember when I was a kid, and I would goof around in class, and, you know, I got the wrong friends, and I did a lot of stupid stuff, and I got in trouble. I was on juvenile probation by the age of 14, working at a prop shop outside of New Orleans, sandblasting propellers to keep me out of trouble. And then when I turned 15, I came to know Jesus Christ. And I never knew that I could be used of the Lord. And all of us as Christians are used of the Lord in a cosmic way. We're here to be used of the God of the universe to touch the lives of those around us in a plan that He's formed from the foundation of the world. And when I got a hold of that, I began to build on God's legacy. And I began to enjoy my inheritance of the presence of God and enjoy the power of the presence of God and touching people's lives. And you as a Christian know what that's all about. You know, I was barely saved for 3 months, and I had my Bible open at break at Ponderosa Steakhouse. And I was telling people on break the Romans Road: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, if you're saved, you can give the gospel to somebody, and you have a heritage. Well, think about the heritage of Hannah. Hannah was a barren woman. Hannah was despised, even in her own household, made fun of. Her husband loved her, but she probably thought that she was going to die nameless. Nonetheless, Hannah didn't know what the future held, but she trusted the God who holds the future. Amen? And God was going to give her a legacy, a heritage, so that thousands and thousands of years later, we're still talking about the life of Hannah. Not because Hannah was anything, but Hannah trusted in a God who is everything. And so the first thing we realize is that as she prayed, the Lord remembered. The Bible says that God holds our tears in a bottle. That means He remembers all of our prayers and all of our tears. And He answers in the way that absolutely glorifies His name. So I want us to read verses 19 and 20 and see how the Lord remembered Hannah. It says, "They rose early in the morning there in Shiloh, and they worshiped there at the tabernacle before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife," he had relations with his wife, "and the Lord remembered Hannah. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" And so the Lord remembered Hannah. Sometimes when we pray and we feel like the Lord doesn't answer year after year, we tend to give up, don't we? This is a passage of Scripture that is telling us that when you don't get an answer to prayer, it's not that God hasn't answered, it's just that His timing is different than yours. God always answers our prayers. Now, you've heard this before. Sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait, and sometimes He says yes. All of that is true, but remember, it's all in God's perfect timing for His kingdom purposes, not for your comfort purposes. It's all about His kingdom, not about your kingdom. And a lot of the waiting and the waiting and the waiting is about preparing you to do what He wants you to do. I don't like to wait. I don't think if you live in Chicago, I don't think you're allowed to be able to wait. Isn't that like part of our culture? Like if the light turns green and you're half a second from you know, putting the foot on the gas, we don't like to wait, right? We are in line at McDonald's we're with our kids, and there's a line, and maybe you're in the drive-thru, and usually it's supposed to go really quick. It's called fast food. When it's not fast, we get a little impatient, a little irritated. And sometimes we bring that mentality to the Christian life, and we get a little upset, a little frustrated. But I want you to understand that God hears you. God is the best listener. We have so much bad theology because we incorporate our experience and we amalgamate it with our theology. And we have to remember that when God is having us wait, He is doing something amazing in us. He is teaching us to wait on the Lord. One of the greatest illustrations of this is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples saw Jesus go to the cross and die. And they must have thought God's plan is over. And often we're there. We're at the crossroads of a crucifixion in our life. But what happened 3 days after Jesus had been put to death? He rose again. You see, God always remembers. He hears you. He listens. And He's going to answer. And the Bible says, as I said before, He keeps all of our tears in a bottle. The idea is that He loves you more than you can even imagine. And also we see that Hannah, what is Hannah's heritage? She surrenders. So the Lord's heritage is that He's faithful every time. He remembers. He's got a perfect record. But Hannah's legacy is that she gave all that she had, and she was rewarded for that. Look at what it says. The man Elkanah and all his house, verse 21, went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay the vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish His word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. What a great surrender Hannah had. It's one thing to get answered prayer, but remember, Hannah had vowed that her son would be given to the Lord as a permanent Nazirite forever. This wasn't just a season of her son's life. He would be raised at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And he would be a priest helper, a quasi-priest. He wasn't a Levite, but he was a quasi-priest. He helped in the tabernacle, and he would become a prophet that would anoint the kings of Israel. And so there are three permanent Nazirites in the Bible. Samson, of course, and now we have Samuel. And then the third one, as we learned last week or a couple weeks ago, John the Baptist. Permanent Nazirites that would serve the Lord. But Hannah is given this son after all these years of barrenness. And what does she do with that son? She gives that son right back to the Lord. You know what? That's the best thing we can do with the gifts that we get from God. Remember what David said when he was looking for a place to sacrifice, and he purchased the land that's on the top of Mount Moriah, and he says, "I'm going to pay for this," because the man wanted to give it to him as a gift. And he said, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." You know, in our fast food culture, we want to have microwave Christianity, don't we? But that's not the kind of Christianity that God has ordained for us. He gave His Son for us. And so He calls for us to give everything to Him. And we get it back in spades, don't we? What do we get? We get God. We get eternal life. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I love how Paul looked at giving up things. He said, "Everything else is worthless," Philippians 3:8, "when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage," literally excrement, "so that I could gain Christ." He had his priorities straight. So God's heritage is that He's faithful. Hannah's heritage, her legacy, is that she trusts in the Lord and she gives everything to the Lord. And I hope that's your legacy here today. But what's Eli's legacy? What is his heritage? Look at verses 25 and 26. This is the priest who has these two rebellious sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And what we find is that Eli does nothing. He's a people pleaser. Look at verse 25. Then the Elkanah family slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord." And what we find in the rest of the chapter, and we'll get there next week, but Eli's sons are so wicked. Last week we learned that they were so greedy. They would rob the people of the best parts of the sacrifices and eat them for themselves. And if they weren't willing to give those, they would take it by force. They were like the mob, the mafia, running the tabernacle. And so God's name was disrespected because the leaders were disrespected. But what we find out next week is that they are also taking the virgin women at the gates of the temple and defiling them. These women were probably those who were helping with the children as they gave sacrifices, caring for the children as the parents were offering sacrifices. But these men used their power for their own selfish and evil gain. Eli is seeing it all, and he should get rid of his sons from the priesthood. He rebukes them, but he really does nothing. He's just sitting there doing nothing. And this is the man that Hannah is entrusting her son to. She's trusting God. But Eli, his heritage is worthless. You know, I don't know if Eli knew the Lord. It's questionable. His son certainly did not know the Lord. And what a sad testimony to live life without the Lord. Listen, if you're a believer, you may have difficult times, you may have hardship, you may have all kinds of trials, but at the end of the day, you have a legacy that is eternal. And God says that which you do in secret, all of those deeds that you do and no one else knows, but you're loving the Lord, you're serving the Lord. The Bible says that those things will be shouted from the rooftops. What is done in secret is rewarded. Well, then we see that Samuel arrives, verses 27 and 28. "For this child," this is what Hannah says, "this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Listen, what is the best thing you can do for your child? I just got to teach youth group this morning. The rows are out today with sickness. But I got to teach the youth, and I got to hear the youth tell about their salvation testimonies. And we were talking about the second coming, and we were talking about what heaven is going to be like, and when Jesus comes and we have a new, renewed earth. We were talking about some crazy things with 13 and 14-year-olds. You know, they have the capacity to learn so much about God. The best thing we can do with our kids is to give them to the Lord. Amen? And even if you're hearing, you don't have kids, listen, you're a father or a mother to all the children of this church. You know, I grew up and my dad was not a believer. My mom died when I was young. But when I came into the church, I had 50 fathers and 50 mothers who cared for my soul. And if you want to know who helped me, I have a whole list of people's names that I still pray for from various churches that I've been a part of that have invested in my life. You know, I didn't have a car until I was 21, but I never lacked a ride. You know, sometimes the snow, I tell my children, it was 10 feet deep and I walked to church barefooted, but not really. The truth is, though, I would often start walking to church. It was about a mile to church. And somebody from church would see me, and they'd pick me up. And I always had a ride there. I always had a ride back. I always had lunch on Sunday afternoon with somebody from the church because they were my forever family. The best thing we can do is give our children to the Lord. And the best thing you can do is take these children in, especially those who don't have a saved mom and dad. And love them and care for them. Now listen, this is the main part of our message this morning, and it's about how prayer invites our highest praise. Do you believe that the Lord, who is working all things together for His glory and for your good, is He worthy of praise? Don't we need to just praise the Lord? I think we are really good in the Midwest, especially here in the Chicago area, at complaining. But that is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible forbids us from complaining, right? Or grumbling. We're not to be doing that. What are we to be doing? Praising the Lord. And so that's what we find Hannah doing. She prays a prayer that is really prophetic. We're going to find out. She prays a prayer that has the first mention of the word Messiah at the very last part of her prayer in verse 10. But look how she begins. She basically says, God alone is to be praised. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. We might think that life is confusing at times, but God is the one who is directing our steps. And sometimes the hardest part of your life becomes the biggest blessing, because you learn things during that time that brings you closer to God. Even at the worst time in your life, God is worthy to be praised. Not just at the good times, not just like we just won the lottery or something. Not that we play the lottery, but here's the thing. God is worthy on our best day. God is worthy on our worst day, because He's using all things to conform us to the image of Christ. And you may not see it in that very moment, but God may have humbled you, may have broken you, and you feel your brokenness, but you can praise Him because He is worthy. And He's going to use these things to bring you closer to Him and to make His name known. Listen, praise Him for victory. Hannah, who was barren, wants to just praise God as her horn. That means her strength. It's like the horn of an animal, the strong part that always wins. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies. And you might think that she's praying about Peninnah. But you know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I believe that Hannah understood this, that her real enemy is not Peninnah, that her enemy is the one who perhaps was controlling Peninnah's mouth. That's one way that you can get rid of bitterness in your life, is to praise the Lord, that He will one day throw Satan and all of his hordes into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and the smoke ascends and never stops. Their torment is forever. I don't wish that anyone goes to hell, but I'm glad, aren't you, that Satan is going to hell forever and ever. He knows his time is short, and we know that we have the victory. We can pray for our enemies to be converted. And sometimes those who hurt us the most are those that God converts, and they become the greatest servants of the Lord. Praise Him for salvation. Look at this. She says, I rejoice in your salvation. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Now Hannah is here talking about an individual deliverance, but that stems from her relationship with the Lord. And every good thing that you have comes from your conversion. You were regenerated. Does everyone here have a testimony of salvation? Do you have that moment where you understood? You may not know the time or the date or whatever that, but you know there was a moment, a time in your life when you turned away from the idols and you began to worship the living God. You stopped being a slave to all your idols, and you knew that Christ was the very center of your life. That's something to rejoice in. Amen? And then for spiritual stability, she says, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our Lord. How many of you believe that Jesus is your rock? Look over at Psalm 42, just briefly. Psalm 42. Turn over there with me. I should say Psalm 40. I added 2, but it's just Psalm 42 minus 2, which is Psalm 40. I knew I took math for a reason. Look at this. I waited patiently for the Lord. This is verse 1. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, the miry clay, and what? Set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Do you remember when God took your feet from the miry clay, from the bog, from the swamp, and he put your feet on solid ground? And you had your mind renewed and you began to think clearly, not because you're brilliant, because you submitted your mind and your heart and your will to the Lord, who is our rock. And what happened? You had a song in your heart, real joy. And people saw it, and they began to have faith and to fear the Lord because of what God did in your life. Now, that's the story of every Christian. Every one of us has that story. And you may say, well, I don't know. You know, I follow God faithfully, but I don't see people changing. Oh, you have no idea. There are eyes on your life. They're watching you. Don't be discouraged in your faithfulness. Your feet are on a rock. Spiritual stability comes by digesting and practicing the Word of God. It's not rocket science. It's not medicine. It is the Word of God. It's simple. It's easy to understand. Digest the Word of God. He'll put your feet on a rock. He'll give you a song. It's not just Bible knowledge, notice, but it is a song. It's a life change. It's an attitude change. And then we need to praise God for his sovereignty with Hannah. Look at this. She says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. Who do you think she's talking about? You think maybe the priests of Israel were arrogant, and so were so many people around her as a result, because they were focused on the priests instead of focused on God? She says, let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. She's giving a prophecy. And she doesn't have to know the details to know that Eli and his sons are going to pay the price for their arrogance. And right now, they're robbing from Israel. They're robbing from the people. And they're eating whatever they want. But there's coming a time, even in Hannah's lifetime, she's going to see it, when Eli and his sons are put to death by the Philistines. And the tabernacle is going to be burnt down to the ground. And I've stood on the site of that tabernacle. And I've seen some of the things that were in that tabernacle, because they were buried for thousands of years. And now they've been uncovered and put into museums. And so this was a prophecy that even those who were taking advantage of the people of Israel were going to be judged. And we see this today, don't we? We see tyranny in our country, do we not? We see people robbing others in government. Do you think God is going to hold them accountable? Oh, he surely will. And it's not just one party or another. There's corrupt on all sides. Don't think one party is the Christian party. One might be more sympathetic, for sure. They're both depraved. They're both built on depravity and corruption. Don't put your trust in a political party. Where should you put your trust? In the Lord. That's where Hannah could praise. And she says, for those who were hungry have ceased to hunger, verse 5, the barren have borne 7, and she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. So she gets to see that her barren womb, not only she gets to see Samuel, but she has 5 more children after this. God is sovereign. And it's not that the children, that was the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing is not things on this earth, because she could have stayed barren and God would have been just as faithful. Amen? The ultimate is that God utilized his purposes through her life. But look, praise him for his justice. This is another thing we should praise him for. And I've got one more after this. Look at this. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, verse 8, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. So she goes at the beginning of her prayer from her own personal life, and now she has the macro plan, the cosmic plan of the universe here in this part of her prayer. That ultimately God is going to thunder from heaven. He's going to judge the world. And that's how we need to think in our prayers. We need to ask God for our daily bread. We need to pray the Lord's Prayer and all the things that are in the Lord's Prayer. But then we need to look from a macro view. We need to see from a cosmic view. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. We ought to have that cosmic part of our prayer, because Jesus will come with justice one day and all will be made right. I was telling the young people today in youth group that when Jesus comes, we don't have to be afraid. Because what is he going to do when we see him? He's going to wipe away all of our tears. The Father has given the Son. There is nothing to be afraid of, because there is no condemnation when we see the Lord. It's a welcome. What is he going to do? He's going to have a wedding party. You are his bride. Does Jesus scream at his bride? I hope not. Absolutely not. He doesn't. He tenderly entreats her, and he says, you're finally mine, all mine forever. And there's never going to be sin again. That's with those who are born again. But those who are lost, God, as Hannah says, is going to thunder from heaven. The Bible says all these things will be dissolved on the earth in 2 Peter chapter 3. We await a new heaven and a new earth. Before that new heaven and new earth comes, this earth is going to be judged. And men and women who don't know Jesus are going to be hiding and hoping the rocks fall upon them, because they are afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. But you don't have to worry about that. Why? You can praise God for his justice, but ultimately we praise God for his Son, Jesus Christ. We are safe in him. And that's how Hannah ends her prayer. Look at this. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. In Hebrew, that's Mashiach. What does that mean? Messiah. This is the first mention of Messiah, the title Messiah, in the Bible. And so we see Hannah looking way down the road, not only to a king. Israel didn't have a king at this time. God would bring a king. First, the people would bring their own king, which was Saul. They wanted a king like the nations. And then God said, no, I'm going to bring you a king, a man after my own heart. David was God's king. Saul was the people's king. But the ultimate king that we all look forward to with Hannah is the Messiah. Amen? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Fuel is important. It's important for your car. But you were not meant to live barely making it by in your own power. You were not created to live a life like that. That's a dismal life. That's not what God wants for you. God wants you to live in his fullness. What is crowding out the fullness of God in your life? Name it. Put it in your mind. What is crowding out the fullness of God? Don't you believe that Jesus is worthy to have your full heart, your full mind, everything that you own, everything that is on your tablet, everything that is on your phone, everything that is in your house, everything that you own, everything that you are, everything that you think, everything that you do, that he's worthy of it all? Do you believe that? He's worthy. Let that be your fuel. And if that's not your fuel, what a dismal, dismal life. It's not that we don't have trials as Christians, right? But are you being overcome by those trials? Are you being overcome? We're not to be overcome by those trials, amen? We are overcomers. What are we? Overcomers. That means we don't get stuck by the side of the road without fuel spiritually. We might in our own car because we are weak, but not spiritually. And let me just say this, none of us is perfect. So we are going to have times when you or someone else is spiritually on the side of the road. That's the time we need to bring the fuel can of prayer. We need to lay hands on each other. I just saw Job praying with somebody this morning. I love stumbling over prayer times in our church. And we're praying for one another. We're encouraging each other. Listen, God is a God who answers prayer. He's not necessarily going to answer it the way you want him to answer, and praise the Lord that he doesn't, because he knows way better than us. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you so much for this congregation, how I missed them this past week. And oh, Lord, I'm just happy to be home. How precious they are to you and how precious they are to me. I pray that we would grow to be like Jesus. And we pray that you would work in our congregation. Lord, there's many new that are coming for membership as well. We pray that this congregation would be a place of prayer. That we would be a house of prayer, a family of prayer, a household of intercession, Lord. And Lord, would you just raise up a spirit of power and of prayer in our congregation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.